And that song, I love that song. And tremendous. He took all of my sins away. Amen. Love that thought. And I remember my testimony. I grew up in a good church like this church. I think I was a day and a half old when I went to the nursery. My mom and dad took me to church right away and grew up there. But it wasn't until I was an 11-year-old boy, 1976. Don't do the math. I'm 50. 11-year-old boy, we had a five-day club. Who knows what a five-day club is? Few of you. It's a child evangelism thing. And they had a five-day club next door to my house. Ray and Sue Dobbins, all the boys and girls from the neighborhood came there. 1976, July 5th. July 4th was Independence Day, and we didn't have class that morning because of the festivities of July the 4th and the centennial celebration. We call that Independence Day, but July 5th, 1976, for me, was called Dependence Day because that was the day I totally depended upon Jesus Christ to save me. Amen. And He took all my sins away. Is this on? Can you turn up just a little bit, just a tad, if it'll help me up here? Took all my sins away, July 5th, 1976. And 5 years later, God called me to preach, and I've been preaching ever since. And what a privilege, what a joy, divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. July 6th, 1990 is when I married Wendy Eaton. And that's the day I got a mother-in-law. So we have Independence Day, then we have Dependence Day, then we have Penance Day. But we'll tell you more about that tonight. But just kidding. I love my wife's mother-in-law to death. I love her, love her, love her. Okay. All right. Let's see if y'all awake here. Take your Bible and turn back, if you will, to the book of Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter number 4, I have the privilege to, the brother said a few moments ago, travel around the world literally this year with God's help. In fact, the offerings that we take in a church like this to go to me and my family, over 50% of that goes toward my foreign travels and helps buy tickets. And I pay for all of those tickets and all of my travel overseas. And support it as a missionary. I don't receive any salary from anybody. Support it as a missionary. Raised support in 4 years when I started traveling for RU and training churches to do the program. But this year, we've got a huge responsibility. It's our third year in the country of South Africa. I just got back from there in October. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that at the end of the message. Something special happened 2 years ago when we launched that. We have 15 chapters in South Africa and looking forward to going back. But this year we're launching in the Philippines. And you probably know some men around the deacons were talking about the Philippines a little bit last night. And I took great wisdom about those duck eggs. And so you don't have to worry about those when I go over there. And thanks to Berean Baptist Church, I learned about duck eggs and I ain't messing with whatever that is. But had a great time last night, the few moments I was able to be a part of it. But looking forward, just excited about what the Lord has in store for 2014, helping the addicted and helping those who help the addicted. And one of the main root causes, one of the main struggles in many people's lives that come through the door of an RU class is this thing of bitterness. It'll destroy you, folks. Bitterness will absolutely destroy you. And so many times I hear people say, well, I went to the altar and I forgave them. But does your actions prove that? Because there's one thing to make it right. It's another thing to keep it right. You know, the Bible is here to show us what's right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. Amen? And there's a particular church here that Paul wrote to, the book of Ephesians. And in this church, there were struggles with people that had bitterness. have a book in my library I read over the Christmas holiday, and it talked about Dr. John Rice. He went to Woodbine, Texas, and the church didn't have a pastor, and there had been a lot of strife in that church, a lot of difficulty in that church, and he began to preach for a week of meetings, and hit the topic of bitterness, and the story began to tell how, you know, everybody in the church had the attitude, I'm not bitter, but by the end of the conference, God had done something incredible, and boy, the church now was loaded with people, and a revival started there in Woodbine, Texas, because God's people decided not only to say they're not bitter, but to get rid of bitterness and respond like God tells us in the Word of God to respond. But you know, there are things that people can do to you and me that can cause bitterness. The Bible says here in our text, look at Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Do you know when people lie to you, it can cause you to be a bitter. It can be a bitter circumstance, right? Liars. I mean, when husbands lie to wives and wives lie to husbands, or church members lie to each other, or, you know, lies cut deep. But you don't have to get bitter. You can use that adversity for God to grow you and make you into something better for His glory. I don't know. I would think that, you know, the church of Ephesus, if there's a pulpit committee and somebody's looking for a church, if I read these three or four verses here, I'm like, man, I'm going to ask a lot of questions before I say yes, because there were liars in the church. The Bible goes on and tells us, verse 26, that there were angry people in the church. That's what it says. "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath." So there were people that were lying, and there were people that were getting angry because of those that were lying. And so Paul deals with this thing of anger, and he says, if you're going to get angry, make sure you do it in the morning so you can enjoy it all day. Amen. No, that's not what he said. But he did say, don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Get it right before you go to bed. Verse 27, because if we don't, we'll give place to the devil. We'll open up a door for the devil. We will open up opportunity for the pressures to come from Satan himself into our lives. Oh, he can't possess us as Christians, but he sure can pressure us. The Bible says that when you get angry and you get bitter and you give place to the devil when anger abides in you. Then it says in verse 28, you got to be kidding. Now we got liars and people that are angry and people that have wrath. And now verse 28, people that steal. Let him that stole steal no more. Well, I tell you, all of these things are heads up that they can cause a bitter circumstance and a difficult circumstance. When they're stealing and lying and hatred and wrath. Then verse 29, oh man. Now we got corrupt communication going on. We got people just talking about things they ought not be talking about. I mean, exaggerating the truth. I mean, they're vengeful. This week I was talking to an RU director, Brother Bowman, and that RU director up in up north, way north, and that RU director got bitter at the pastor, wrote a 7-page letter to the preacher and gave it to the deacons of the church. 7 pages. And the second and third page was all about criticizing the pastor's wife. I said, dude, you might as well leave. You blew it. You didn't mess with the pastor's wife. Good night. What in the world? But I mean, it was, you say, well, there's probably a little truth in there, maybe. But that's not what the Bible says we ought to do when we have those kinds of problems. The fact the Bible calls it corrupt communication proceeding out of your mouth. But that which is good for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Wow, we got people that are lying, people that are angry, people that have wrath, people that steal, people that have corrupt communications. And you know there's not going to be a revival in this church because he says he's there. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Verse 31, though, tells us some things about this word bitterness. In fact, it gives us some words here about this one word, bitterness, and it tells us some manifestation. The word manifested means to be made known. So what are some things that we can look at here in the scriptures to tell whether bitterness is still lingering in my heart or in your heart towards somebody? What are some of those signs? Well, let's look at see what the Bible says here. It says, let all bitterness, and notice the next word, wrath. Wrath is a manifestation of a bitter root that's inside of an individual. When somebody hurts you intentionally or unintentionally, your response is not often, it's not a meek forbearance of Christ that's inside of us. Usually our first response might be one that is filled with wrath, a commitment to get even, a commitment to get back at, a commitment to look at their faults now, a commitment to get out the microscope on them. That's what wrath is. It's the same word used in Ephesians 6:4, where it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. But what he says here, he says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You mean, Brother Birch, that if I look at this scripture properly, that if somebody does me wrong and they're Christians, then maybe my response ought to be first, not wrath, but bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Yeah, yeah. Yesterday in the meeting, I was marveled. I was encouraged as there was three generations of people sitting there on the deacon board or in that particular meeting that this man led that man to Christ and that man led that man to Christ and now they're all faithfully serving the Lord in the church. Hallelujah. Amen. And spiritually, that first guy probably has helped those other two. And that's the way God intended for it to be. But it would have never happened if wrath had developed in the heart. The second word here is not only wrath, but the second word is the word anger. Anger is a manifestation of a bitter root. Anger is not always sin, but here in this passage, he's talking about anger that it's anger's like a boiling water. It's always at that boiling point where somebody comes in and they just say one little thing and your top blows off. I mean, it's like the pressure cooker. I remember when I was a kid, Mom cooked with a pressure cooker and she cooked green beans and fatback and it sounds good right now. And she'd take those green beans and get it, and that old pressure, you know what I'm talking about? But one day that wasn't going on and that thing built up steam and I was on the other side of the kitchen. And that lid blew off of that thing. Anybody ever a pressure cooker lid blow off? Yeah, one or two of you. Man, what a mess does that make? Amen. I think it's still green beans in my hometown up on that ceiling, you know. But they go everywhere. And that's the way a lot of people are. You're at that boiling point. Just continually, somebody does this or that or just little bitty things that you don't even know why you were arguing, but you were arguing and your voices were raised and you were loud and stubborn and boom! You say, Brother Birch, what's that? It's a manifestation of bitterness in your heart. It's what the Bible says here. The word clamor. The word clamor is the same word in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 41, where it says, and being in an uproar. That's the same word for clamor, the word uproar. It's the same word that we find in Proverbs chapter number 7, verse 11, where it talks about the strange woman. It describes her. She is clamorous. She is loud and stubborn. Same word, loud, as clamorous. So this word clamorous is loud. This word clamorous is a being in an uproar. It's the opposite is a meek and quiet spirit, 1 Peter tells us. But instead, there's clamor, always in an uproar, always causing confusion. Brother Burks, what's that a sign of? Bitterness. Manifestation of bitterness in the heart. A teenager who is always rebelling against mom and dad's wishes and who is fussing and fighting and arguing. My friend, you need to watch and make sure that's not a manifestation of bitterness in your heart because you didn't get something you wanted to have or be something you wanted to be or do something you wanted to do, and now that has turned into bitterness. Because it'll destroy you. The next one is evil speaking. It's a manifestation of a bitter root. James 4:11 tells us, speak not evil of one another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. We've got to be careful that we're not given evil speaking. That's when we take private information and we make it public about somebody, and we're not part of the problem. We're not part of the solution. We're just running off at the mouth. That's evil speaking, the Bible says. Wow. What's the next word here? So far we've saw be wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, and put it all away with, notice these words, with malice. The word malice literally means depraved behavior. Oh, man, when I saw that and began to study that, I was like, man, do you understand what I just said? Many people are alcoholics because of bitterness in their heart. Many people are drug addicts because of bitterness in their heart. Many people are slothful and lazy because of bitterness in their heart. All types of depraved behavior, the Bible says, is a manifestation of a bitter root in a heart. The Bible says about Esau in Genesis 28, he seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Isaac unto Ishmael and took unto him wives which he had Mahalta, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister Nabajal, to be his wife. You know, this son did something incredibly malicious here. What was going on in this story? That root sprung up and all kinds of immorality, all kinds of difficulty, all spring. And by the way, all that stuff the Bible says comes from within, from the heart, adultery and murder and all of it. That's why at RU, we would invite you to come. Your chapter right now, in fact, the director told me a sad story yesterday. He said we had a lady come to our group and we didn't have enough women there. She felt uncomfortable, so she left. It wouldn't hurt to have three or four men and three or four ladies come into RU. I promise you, you go through the books, it'll help you. It's a discipleship course. You'll learn things. But as important as that, they need some examples to follow when they get in here, amen? They need some people to pattern what a Christ life looks like. And God could use you in that endeavor. But oftentimes, many times, when you see people like this, this bitterness in their hearts. So, Brother Birch, how do I deal with this? How do I forgive? That's the rest of the lesson. I think I've adequately showed you that, yes, it can happen inside the church. More often than not, it does. I've traveled many churches. I've been over 800 churches in my lifetime, all over the world. And I'll tell you, you got something special here. Don't take it for granted. Amen? The songs, the music, the preaching, the atmosphere. Thank God for it and keep it like that. Amen. Stay fundamental. This is where it's at right here. Amen. But when I see this word malice and I see all the problems that we deal with in an RU program, and how can we help instruct somebody to get rid of bitterness? So this lesson is not only for people in the room that may be bitter, but some of you who are going to help some people overcome this sin of bitterness that's in the heart. We got to change the heart. I said in Sunday school, unless the heart, until God gets your heart, your actions will never change. Remember the first sermon that Jesus preached? He said, you know, the Old Testament says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if a man looks on a woman and lusts after her, he's committed what? Adultery. Where? In his heart with her already. He says, the Old Testament says, thou shalt not kill. But I say unto you, if a man looks on a woman and lusts after her, he's committed adultery. If a man hates his brother, he's killed him already. Where? Same context, in his heart. And I think the Lord's telling us in the very first sermon, until I get your heart, your actions will never change. But often the reasons why Jesus can't have your heart is because you got a bitter root in there that you won't deal with, and let him deal with it and pluck it out and replace it with what he wants there. And that's what our text is about. Let's read it again. Look at verse 31 and then we'll move to verse 32. By the way, some of you need to move to verse 32. Last year, far too long, you lived on verse 31. In your marriage, you lived on Route 31. In your child rearing or in your relationship to your parents, you lived on Route 31. In your relationship to your parents, you lived on Route 31. In your relationship with somebody, you lived on Route 31. And in God's dear name, let's start the pages fresh this year. Let's start the year off fresh and new. And you won't do that if you live in Route 31, you must decide to travel on Route 32. Because Route 32 says, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Amen. Do you see it? If we're going to forgive, we need to do it even as God forgave. How did God forgive? With kindness and tenderheartedness. That's what the Bible says. If I have forgiven somebody, then my actions will be, from that point forward, kindness and tenderheartedness. It won't be seeing them on one side of the street, I'm going to walk on the other. It won't be, you did wrong to me, I'm going to do wrong to you. It won't be sitting in the corner talking about them negatively, corrupt communication, evil speaking. It won't be that. Instead, it'll be kindness and tenderheartedness. That's what the Bible says, folks. That's what it looks like. Let me show you how this is spread throughout the New Testament and Old Testament. Look at it. Look if you in your Bible, if you will, Matthew chapter 18, real quick. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. There's a story here, and it's an interesting story. And verse 21, it begins and. And it says, then came Peter unto him and said, Lord, how oft shall a brother sin against me? And I forgive him till seven times. Jesus said unto him, verse 22, We're in Matthew 18, 22. Jesus said unto him, I say not until seven times, but until 70 times seven. That's 490 times. You'd be in a habit by then, wouldn't you? Verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king, which would have account of his servants. And when he had began to reckon, one of them bought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. That's a lot of money. But as for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me. I will pay thee all. He didn't ask for a forgiveness of the debt. He just asked for the debt to be extended. Just give me some time. Give me a refinance. I just need a refi program. I just give me a little time here. I'll pay, I promise you. And verse 27 says, then the Lord of that servant was, everybody tell me the next three words in unison. Ready, go. Moved with compassion. Tenderheartedness is what that means. The servant was moved with compassion. Now look what he says here. And loosed him and forgave him the debt. You see it? That's kindness. Tenderheartedness and kindness. Now, look at verse 28. That same servant went out and found a fellow servant which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down on his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very sorry. I mean, this guy gets let off. He goes out, finds the first guy that owes him money. You say, how much money? Oh, a lot less than that other guy owed. But he had nothing to pay. Both men were in the same predicaments. They could not pay the debt. The Bible says in verse 31 at the end, he came and told the Lord all that was done. Then that Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all thy debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on the fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him, notice these words, to the tormentor, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall the heavenly Father do unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespass. You see the word torment there? You see the word, the Ephesians 4, the devil, and give place to the devil. My friend, this is serious business. Serious business. Turn to Luke chapter 15. Let me show you another passage. Tenderheartedness and kindness. He forgave him the debt with compassion. Look at Luke chapter 15. We have a story here about a man that got his inheritance from his daddy early, and he took and wasted his substance on riotous living, and oh, what a mess. He was out in a pig's pen. And when no man gave unto him, he came unto himself. What glorious news is that? Amen. Boy, I tell you, grandma and grandpa and moms and dads, stop enabling adult children. Amen. If your adult children are doing wrong and they're living a lifestyle that is wrong, you keep giving to them and giving to them and giving to them. Guess what? You're enabling them to continue to do wrong. I'm not telling you to shut up your bowels of compassion, but I am telling you that when next time you help them, make sure that you choose what door you're going to walk through. Because all they want to do is a free pass. All they want to do is pass jail and collect $200 and move on with their life. But there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 doors in this room. And if we're gonna help somebody, and are you, we got to say, hey, I'll be willing to help you. You bought me into your problem, but are you willing to let me take you out of your problem and take you to somebody that can help you? His name is Jesus. Amen. Because I'm not going to help you only for you to go through that door, that door, that door, that. No, no, we're going through this door. And if you don't want that kind of help, go get help from somewhere else. I know that's tough love, but somebody in this room needed to hear that this morning. Because all you're doing is prolonging the inevitable and making things worse. No man gave unto him. He came unto himself. He thought, how many hired servants do my father have? And I have bread enough to spare. I perish with hunger. Well, he says, I'm going to rise and go to my father. And I'm going to say unto him, I have sinned against thee and before heaven. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And the Bible says, and yet when he was a great way off, look at what the Bible says. The Father saw him and had what? Compassion. There it is. Forgiveness always involves compassion. Your pain in my heart. But it wasn't all he did. He called for the servants and said, hey, go get the robe, go get the ring, go get the royal shoes, go kill the fatted calf, we're having ribeye tonight. Praise God, my son that was lost is now found, he's home again. What did he do? He demonstrated to him compassion and kindness. Boy, that's what this world needs. That's what the people in your family need. That's what the people that used to go to this church need. That's what God has called us to as a ministry of reconciliation and forgiveness. Amen. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, you don't turn there for sake of time. But oh my goodness, can you imagine the pastor standing up on Sunday morning and said, hey, we're going to name a man's name. We're going to tell you about a man in our church tonight. I'm going to give you his name and tell you what he's doing wrong. Whew. Man, it'd be a packed house then. Amen. You'd be wondering if it's your name. It's reportedly common that there's fornication among you, and such fornication is not to be named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up and have not mourned that ye have done this deed. It might be taken away from you. For verily I'm absent in the body, but present in the spirit, having judged already, Paul says. He tells him, he says, you know, you need to deal with this guy. You can't let this immorality go on in the church. You got to confront it. Matthew 18 tells us how to do that biblically. Somebody go to him, not go around him, not talk about him, but go to him. And then two brothers, and then before the church. Spelled out in Matthew 18. He says to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in that the day of the Lord. But in 2 Corinthians, something amazing happens. Turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, because this is a continuance of this story in the next book that Paul wrote, the Church of Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. He says, verse 6, sufficient is to such a man is this punishment, which was afflicted of many. He's already been dealt with. He's made things right. He's repented. He's confessed. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse 7. So that contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive him. And he tells you how to begin to that process. Number one, comfort him. There it is. I want you to comfort him. But that's not all he says. He says, that, by the way, that word comfort is the word paraclete, which is comforter, just like you have inside of you called the Holy Spirit of God. But that's not all. Verse 8, wherefore I beseech you that you would, notice the words, confirm your love to him. That's kindness. Tenderheartedness and kindness are shown in this text in the context of somebody who has forgiven somebody else. That's amazing. Let me show you one more for sake of time. We'll be done. Genesis 45. Genesis 45. I don't know how I could preach a sermon on bitterness and forgiveness without going to the life and story of Joseph. What a man. I mean, he was faithful to the Lord. I mean, he was loved of his father. Maybe some favoritism. I'm sure some favoritism was shown there with Papa. And Mama liked the other boy. And you know the story. And he had a dream and told the dream. And the next thing you know, the older brothers have captured him and threw him in a pit. They were going to murder him, kill him. Took an old bloody coat and gave it to their father and told him he was dead. Not trying to know what to do. They saw a caravan coming by going to Egypt, and they sold off their brother into slavery and sold him to the gypsies. And there they go on the way to Egypt. And years pass. You know the story. I mean, Joseph goes to Egypt and he works there for in Potiphar's house, a very well-known man, and he's a servant there in Potiphar's house, and she tries to be immoral with him and stages everything, gives people the day off, and she tries to be immoral, and Joseph says, I can't do this to my boss, I can't do this to my Lord either, and he runs out of the room, and she grabs his coat, and she pulls it off of him, and begins to holler, rape, 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 and he's done absolutely nothing. Now, in today's society, if that's a Baptist church, it'd be all over town that that guy was doing things wrong. Oh, at best, he's somewhere he shouldn't have been. Amen. Now, I know there's some ministers. I know there's some things going on that shouldn't go on. But I want you to notice, you better read Ephesians chapter 4. Be careful that bitterness doesn't begin, that root grow there. All of a sudden, guess what happens? He's thrown into prison, the bottom of the prison. And then he's given the keys to the prison. I mean, God promotes him and continues to promote this man until he's out of prison now. He's second in command. He's the vice president in charge of foreign affairs. A famine comes just like it promised. The whole thing got started with that. And here comes the Israelites are starving. And the dad sends the sons to Egypt to beg for food, or they're going to all be perished and wiped out. Here they come. Guess who they have to meet with? Joseph. They don't even recognize it's him. Oh, he recognizes them. But I want you to pick up in Genesis 45 and what really happens here. Because what happens in Genesis 45, they give them some food, they go back. But what happened was Joseph demanded that they go get their younger brother. Probably had nothing to do with Joseph being thrown in a pit. He's probably a baby at that time, or not even born, one or the other. I'm not sure, I have to study it. But old Benjamin was... I know, I'm partial. My name is Benjamin, but you'll get over it. And old Benjamin, he go get your brother, the silver cup, the whole story. They bring Benjamin back in there. All the boys are lined up there. What in the world is Joseph going to do? I'll tell you what a bitter person would have done. Anger and clamor and evil speaking and, right? The manifestations were shown there, but instead you find a man who knew something about forgiveness, and God honored him and God represented him. And look at Genesis 45:14, and he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. Now that's no big deal. Benjamin didn't have anything to do with that murderous plot. But the Bible doesn't stop there. It says, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. You see it? Hey, I'm Joseph. I'm the one that you sold. Don't what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Can you say that today? About the person that raped you? Can you say that today about the person that did you wrong? Can you say that today about the person that lied about you and stole from you and misused you and treated you like a doormat? What you meant for evil, God meant for good. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are called according to His purpose. And he comes down and he hugs Benjamin. And the next one. And the next one. And he weeps and he cries on their neck. I'd call that compassion. What about you? Amen? He could have killed every one of them right there. But that's not all. Verse 16. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. Notice these words. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lay your beast and go get you unto the land of Canaan and take your father and your household and come unto me and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Now look up here. Reason with me for a minute, okay? Joseph obviously did not do something that we studied as a manifestation of bitterness. A manifestation of bitterness is evil speaking, remember? Corrupt communication. There's a lot that Joseph could have told Pharaoh and everybody else that he was living with at that time about his brothers. Those sorry, stinking brothers of mine. But it pleased Pharaoh and everybody else well to find out that Joseph's family was in town. And he says, you put as much stuff on that wagon as you can get and you go back home and you feed the people of Israel. And when you guys run out of food, if the famine's not over, you bring them all here and they can sit at my table and they can eat at the fat of the land. And anybody that's a friend of Joseph is a friend of mine and you come on in here. Man, you see it? Even as God, forgiveness. That's what I want to close with today. That even as God, forgiveness part. I've told you it always includes kindness and it always includes tenderheartedness. I was in South Africa 2 years ago starting RU classes. And we were also starting a church during that 2 weeks. My pastor and I preached every night for a week and a half. A tent revival in a community. We had hundreds and thousands show up. And we started a church. In fact, I just went and visited that church and they're running about 400 people now a year later in that church. God's just done some miraculous things. But every night I'd preach, I had a 30-minute sermon. Don't you wish that was guideline was to have been on me this morning? I had a 30-minute sermon. And it was all on salvation and how wonderful salvation's plan was and encouraging people to get saved. And every night when I was done, an older gentleman would come up to me and he'd thank me for the message. He'd want to get my illustration down. He'd ask if he could use it. The last night of that meeting, he walked up to me and he says, could I give you an illustration that's only native of South Africa? I said, sure, I love illustrations. And he pulled out a couple of bags out of his pocket. Would you help me? What's your first name? Glenn, come on up here. He pulled out a plastic bag and he says, Glenn, he said, this is your bag. Now, I know in America y'all call those bags. He said, we call them checkers. There was a store that came over here a couple decades ago and it was a chain store called Checker Stores, grocery store. And they bought the plastic bag. And so regardless of where you go in South Africa today, if you ask for a bag, they're going to go get you a lady's purse. But if you ask for a checker, they're going to give you one of these. He says, everybody's born with a checker. And I'm going to quickly go through it with you. But he said, inside that checker is all kinds of things we shouldn't have done. All kinds of things we shouldn't have said. All kinds of desires our hearts have had. And boy, we have just filled up that checker with sins of omission and sins of commission. And we've done lots of things we shouldn't have done. The Bible calls them sin, for the wages of sin is death. And because of that, Glenn, the Bible says you're going to die. Not only physically, but there's going to be a spiritual death, a separation from God because of what's in your checker. Oh, we feel bad about what's in our checker, so we try to pull off some good things and put good things in there. But the Bible calls those good things filthy rags. It's hard for me to tell you what Isaiah was saying there in that text about filthy rags. What you have done to him, what I have done to him. He calls even the good things we try to do as filthy rags. I'll go to the New Testament. It's a little less embarrassing when the Apostle Paul was not talking about all the bad things he'd done to God, but all the good things he tried to do for God in his own power. He says, I count them all but dung for the cause of Christ. Filthy rags and human waste. He says, that's what's in every one of our bags. Wow. He said, but there's somebody else that came to get a bag, to get a checker. His name is Jesus. We just celebrated it last month. It's called the incarnation of Christ, God becoming man. Amen. Dwelling among us. And except there's only one big difference, that he was God's son, virgin born of a lady named Mary, but his father was God. He had the blood of God flowing through his veins. And in his checker was only righteousness. Amen. He who knew no sin. He couldn't sin. He didn't do wrong. He was 100% God and 100% man. Amen. Oh, he was tempted like we were, but yet without sin. But yet he died. Now that doesn't make sense. I just told you the wage, the penalty, the payment for sin is death, separation. But Jesus died, but if he didn't sin, why was that wage placed upon him? Because he didn't die for his sin. He died for your sins and your sins and the sins of the whole world. Oh, but he didn't stay dead as a sacrifice for your sin and my sin. 3 days later, he arose from the dead. Amen. And the Bible says to everyone that believes that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for your sin, for your wage of sin, your payment for sin, to everyone that believes that, he's willing to give you his righteousness and take your unrighteousness away from you. And with kindness and tenderheartedness, he came. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Aren't you glad God came to where you was? Amen. And he says, I'm willing to trade with you if you want to make the trade. Oh, happy day. Glad day. The song hit the nail on the head this morning. Forgot the words, but it was good. What's the chorus go? Tell me the chorus back there. What is it? Oh, I'm glad. I'm happy. I'm glad all the day. Why? Because he took my sins away. Gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Amen. Now let me ask you a question, Glenn. By the way, he showed me this illustration. I was like, man, I'm going to use that. I'm going to use that every chance I get. But he didn't stop there. Remember, I work with people that are addicts. He said, Glenn. He didn't. He said, Ben, but it's close. He said, Glenn. You know, Christians, sometimes when we get saved, we do things wrong too. As a Christian, we say things we shouldn't say and do things we shouldn't do. It's called sin. As a Christian, when you sin, Glenn, where does your sins go? And I sat there and had that same look on my face that he had on his look. And the man said, older man, native of South Africa, he said, they go in your bag. But guess who's got your bag? Now, I got a hint what he did with my bag. Buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. Praise God, I'm living eternity because my sins are gone. And separated as far as the east is from the west. What a Savior. That song was so ordained of the Lord to be that this morning. He forgave me of all of my sin and cleansed me from all unrighteousness. July 5th, 1976. Let me ask you a question. Why is it that when you sin as a Christian then, you break down and say, God, forgive me of all of my sin? Hello, come on now. I've studied the Bible from one end to the other. I don't find that anywhere. Particularly in the New Testament. The Bible says if we confess our sin, you know what the rest of that verse is? It's a remembrance of what happened the day you got saved. He forgave you of all of your sins and cleansed you from all unrighteousness. Amen? And as a Christian in 2015, when a preacher's preaching this year, you as a Christian, when the Holy Ghost of God convicts you, you ought to confess sin and forsake sin. But immediately when you confess it, your heart ought to be flooded with the love of God. And songs like you heard this morning, He took all of my sins away. Kindness and tenderheartedness, that's what Jesus Christ did you for God's sake. Amen. Even as God, forgiveness. I just showed you what all that looked like. Who you need to forgive this morning? I was with Dr. David Gibbs. I spent a couple of weeks a year with Dr. David Gibbs, trying to make sure our ministry's in good standing legally and everything. And he said, do you know that word forgiveness is a legal term? I said, yes, sir. I studied that. I figured that out. He said, it's a legal term. It has nothing to do with emotions. It's a legal term. The word that best suits it in the Bible is the word loosed. That story we showed you in Matthew, he loosed him, he forgave him, he let it go. And so many times we don't forgive because we don't do it even as God's way. I'm going to show you the formula and we're going to pray and be done. You ought to remember this. You ought to write it down. You ought to meditate on how to tell yourself and others to forgive even as God forgave. When you let it go, what you're saying to that person, let's just say Glenn offends me right now. Smack me right there. Not real hard. Okay. Man, 12:10 Sunday morning. 11:50. Glenn just smacked me in Berean Baptist Church. I'm going to tell every church in town about that sorry rascal. No, I'm going to forgive you. You know what that means? That means I'm going to loose you. You don't even have to ask for it. I'm going to loose you. That means, Glenn, that I'm never going to bring it up to you again. It's over. It's done. But it means more than that. Not only because I have loosed you, will I not bring it up to you. Number two, it means I won't bring it up to anybody else. Did you hear me? Nobody else will know what he did this morning because I have forgiven him. Thirdly, not only will I not bring it up to me because I have loosed you, and not only will I bring it up to others because I have loosed you, number three, and here's the kicker. When those thoughts come to my mind, I will remove them because I will refuse to meditate on what you did to me. And I will replace it with kindness and tenderheartedness. That's the formula. Wives, how you doing? You know, every time your husband does something wrong, you remind him of everything he did wrong. You know why you do that? Because that's a manifestation of bitterness. That's right. Well, I know him. Well, so did he know you. But instead, he gave you his righteousness. Children, teenagers, how you doing? You get mad, you blow up at mom and dad. It's a root of bitterness. It's there. And it will enslave you more than it will enslave them. It ain't going to affect them a bit. particularly later in life. But the bitter root will destroy the person that holds it more than the person that they have it toward. I would assume that your church is like any other churches in America. There are people not here that started with you last year at this time. What do you do, Brother Burks? Well, we make sure that there's no bitterness. And we forgive. They need to know your compassion, your love, and your kindness. People used to come to RU. Well, that's sorry, rascal. Okay. But let's make sure that the outcome, the result is compassion and kindness. Because that's what Christ has done for you and me. Amen? And the song reminded us all of that this morning. He took all my sins away.